That's what you should feel. You should feel like you are in danger when there's something going wrong in your spirit. When there is a spiritual condition, you should recognize danger. Not everybody does. Not everybody that does recognize that will do anything about it. But you can. You can. And we want to share the Word of God with you tonight. We've been dealing with Psalms for a year and a half, almost 2 years now. We went from Psalm 60 all the way to Psalms 150. And then we started again in Psalms 1 and Proverbs 1 and went as far as to Psalms 4 and Proverbs 4. And then when we come back into Psalms 1 and Proverbs 1 and stayed right there. And there's more points to be made. And I'm just trying to obey God every night, praying, every night, looking, watching, waiting, meditating, and mostly nights, some days, but mostly nights. But that's what the Scripture says, meditate day and night. Meditate day and night. If you're going to know the truth, it's going to come by revelation, not just by study. It's going to come by revelation. Whether you studied 5 minutes or 5 days, it's going to come by revelation. But what happens a lot of times when people get something quick, they either forget it or they don't appreciate it. They do not act upon it as they should and sometimes do not understand it properly. There's a lot of great men in history that have written great things but have not fully understood what God has for us. Amen? So it's not a matter of just being smart. God reveals things to you. Don't think because you may not be a reader, you might not understand something, don't think that you don't have a responsibility to it. You have a responsibility to seek God for truth. A lot of times people don't recognize how ignorant men of God were, and I say ignorant in the sense that they didn't always have the high grade education we have today. But you're finding in the generation we have right now, the high grade education isn't even leveling up to the low grade education that men had. I remember Brother Cummins, he had a sixth grade education. He went as far as the sixth grade. You remember Reverend James Reynolds, he went as far as the ninth grade. You remember Annabelle, I think she graduated, but she couldn't even read. When she graduated from high school, she couldn't read. In fact, the first day of Bible school, she couldn't even write church history. She put his story, she got that way, but she didn't know how to spell church at all. She tried. And could not spell church history, but by the time she got done, she could read and write the scripture. She could read her Bible. She could understand the Bible. God revealed it to her. Amen? I believe it was Charles Finney. He started out, it was kind of rough. But he didn't stay that way. God helped him. D.L. Moody, talk about being rough. One time his pastor come in downstairs and he's got one hand on one shoulder of one of the children, another hand on another shoulder, and one foot on one young man and trying to sit on the other, trying to hold him down to preach the gospel to them. Because he wasn't given children from the church to preach to. The pastor says, you can have a Sunday school class if you go get your own children. Well, he went and started getting them and catching hold of the rascals and try to teach them about Jesus. And by the time he got done, he had over 600 in his Sunday school class. He was seen one time holding on to a black boy, reading him the scripture, one that could not read. So he was reading Luke chapter 15, and he couldn't even read all the words himself. He was skipping over words. And here is a man skipping over words, trying to teach a man that couldn't even read at all. Neither one of them gave up. God gave them revival. How many of you can read without skipping a word? So we are without excuse. But it's not being smart and intelligent and educated that's going to prove anything. Saul of Tarsus, one of the most educated men there was. And God didn't use him for his education. God used him for his diligence to seek to know. And as much as he sought after the law and learning the law, he sought after God. And Paul, the apostle, was a man that was a great example of seeking God, seeking truths, and God revealing things to him. And that's what we want. We want to be men of God, that God reveals himself to. Let God be speaking to you. Let God be dealing with you. Let God help you. Let God show himself to you. If you don't hunger and you don't thirst, God can show himself and you not even know it. But he wants to show himself. He wants to reveal himself. You can know him. You can be a voice. You can be an oracle. 1 Peter 4 and 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Psalms 1 and 3 and Proverbs 1:22. I'll read Psalms 1:3, and then let's read together Proverbs 1:22. Psalms 1:3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Proverbs 1:22 altogether. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Let's read that again. Proverbs 1:22. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Simple ones, scorners, fools. The Lord's trying to reveal something to us of the nature of man, of how men have fallen from what God has for them. Not to judge them and lead them there, but help us to see who we're dealing with. And God forbid that we should be a part of that. Simple ones, scorners, fools. Let's pray. Amen. Steve Valley, would you pray tonight? Ask God to help us, give us that anointing to not just hear, but to be doers. And it's your responsibility to receive of the anointing as much as it is mine. So let's receive. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We have a statement in Psalms 1 and 3. We have a question in Proverbs 1:22. The statement, planted like a tree. Planted like a tree. Our lives should be planted. Now, there's a process going on. There's a process to get to be like a tree, planted. But after you reach that place, like a tree planted. Ephesians 3 and 17, rooted and grounded in love. We're not just going through the motions. We're not just religious. We're not just seeking after emotion or feelings or even just a touch from God. We want the touch of God on our soul. We don't want to ever be without the touch of God on our soul. It happens when you have faith. Faith is what allows you to receive His touch. And the same measure of faith that allows you to receive His touch, that same measure of faith acting upon His word, you'll find that He will give you more than just a touch. But it's faith upon faith. Faith upon faith. From faith to faith, God will reveal His righteousness to you. He's faithful. He will add to a diligent faith. He will add to a faith that is acting upon His word. A man of God, a godly man, a man that loves God is like a tree planted. Now it speaks about planted by the rivers of water. And all of these things are types. It has to do with a well-developed life in the Spirit. A man that has been receiving from God and a man that is producing like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that he shall bring forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf shall not wither, but he shall prosper in what he doeth. Everything that he doeth, he shall prosper. That's a man of God. That's a wise man. That's a man that understands the will of God and the word of God. But in this statement, bringing forth, planted, and bringing forth his fruit in his season should more than just catch our eye. It should be more than just a fancy statement. It should be something to where our lives begin to take notice and that we become like trees planted so that the wind blows and hard times come and difficult things happen and statements are made. You're not blown about by every wind of doctrine. You're not blown about by every attitude that comes by. We need to see that it's proper that we be like trees planted by the rivers of water and bring forth our fruit in season. We've been fruitful. How many believe that God has given to us men of God that have preached to us the truth and that word has made your life fruitful? Do you claim the glory or do you praise God for his word being preached to us, his word being taught us? It's the word of God is seed that produces fruit that is going to glorify God. See, a life that doesn't produce fruit is not glorifying to God. A life that have leaves is not enough. Here it says, his leaves shall not wither. But it's more than just having a leaf that won't wither. It's having fruit in a season. And I believe it's season for fruit. How about you? I believe it's we as men of God and the people of the Lord are to be harvesting a harvest. Bringing forth fruit. Bringing forth fruit. Amen? Now we're going to have men bringing forth fruit of their own ways and of their own will, or we're going to have men bringing forth fruit from the word of God. In Psalms 1 and 3, there's a statement, planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Speak that in prayer. Speak that in words of praise. Speak that in your testimony. Speak that in your daily living. Speak that to your friends. Speak that to your foe. Speak that before and behind on each side. Let the word of God be the statement that is made in your daily living. Because if you're not planted, and you're not planted by the word of God and planted by the Spirit of God welling up within your soul, you're not going to bring forth good fruit in this season. This is the season where men are gathering together in some cases, and they're having a unity, but it's not the unity of the Holy Ghost. It's uniting and saying the same thing and praising one another and praising things, even praise their church or praise their gatherings. We need something better than praising each other. I don't believe in discouraging anybody. I believe we need to give honor to whom honor's due. I believe we need to be encouragement to everybody. But we should not seek the praises of man more than the praises of God. There's a place to encourage somebody. But then there comes the will of God to be first and foremost in our life, where we need to praise God and we need to mark our conversation in our daily living to where we understand God's will above our will. God's will above everything we say and do, everything we know. It's got to be the will of God. Not everybody that knows the will of God is interested in doing the will of God. So there has to be some challenges given. There's a statement, be like a tree. Don't be like a flower, though beautiful and fragrant, blown about by every wind of feeling and emotion that comes by. Be like a tree. Get planted, be rooted, be grounded in love, not in love with people or love with things or love with church doctrines alone, but get in love with Jesus. And if you love him and you're operating by faith and in love with him, you're going to find that what he teaches you by his Spirit, by men that he anoints, by men that he guides and guards and directs, by people like an Isaiah. When Hezekiah had an answer, there was an Isaiah to help him. We need men of God like that, that are ready to hear and ready to listen. There's a Hezekiah, he's a king, and he's a man of God, but he's not like Isaiah the prophet. We have to recognize there's certain positions that God places us in, and we need to recognize that. Adonijah thought that he could just usurp authority and set himself up as king. I'll be king. When God's plan was for Solomon to be king, a man that would, in his youth and in his young state, would humble himself and call out to God for wisdom rather than riches. And because he had such a heart directed towards receiving the wisdom of God, God said, not only I will make you wise and give you wisdom, but I will also make you rich and wealthy. And it was a test. Solomon was tested with great wealth, with wisdom and great wealth. And you'll find that when his ships sailed across the Mediterranean Sea, they were protected. Now, other men, such as Jeroboam, would try certain things, and they found out they would shipwreck. Why would one man travel the same course and always seem to prosper, and the other man shipwreck? The will of God. Not so much that it was God's will that the man shipwrecked. It wasn't God's will for him to be going on that course. Stay on course. If you are in shipwreck and you continue to be in shipwreck, you're going to come to a place in your heart and your spirit where you call up to the Lord. And if you're on course and that's part of the will of God, like a Paul in Acts chapter 27, 28, he said, whose I am and whose I serve, the Lord stood by me this night. His word was to his disciples, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you to the end. Even in shipwreck, I'll be with you. Now you've got to understand and know the mind and will of God, because you can't just blame everything on God. If you are constantly shipwrecking and never prospering and never gaining anything, there should come a wake-up call. Somebody's off course. But just because you have a hard time or even shipwreck in some place does not mean that you're off course. Job, it did not mean that Job was off course. God said himself, perfect and upright. He's right where I want him to be. He's in a position that I can trust him. I'm going to trust him not to deny me. I'm going to trust him to praise me while he's got boils all over his body. I'm going to trust him to praise me when he has nothing left, when he has everything taken from him. Oh, it's wonderful to see family just thriving and growing and developing and multiplying and homes and just one child after another. It's wonderful. But then to see them all taken out quickly, Job was tested that way, and Job did not curse God. Job did not think negative towards God. Now, there were some lessons that he had to learn along the way. In the tests, he failed. But before the tests, he was perfect and upright in the testings that he had thus far, and God gave him a good grade. And when it came down to it at the end, because of his repentance and his humility to call upon the Lord for help, that the Lord said, Job said the things of God, whereas the other men said the things of men. And he said, I'll have Job pray for his enemies or his friends. They acted like enemies. They were miserable comforters because they did not have a good word to say about him. They called him hypocrite. They called him self-righteous. They said all kinds of things about him. They judged him wrong because of the measure of judgment that God allowed to come to test Job. God was not tempting him. God tested Job. God tests our faith. He tests our love. He tests our knowledge. He tests our understanding. But he does not tempt us. There is a tempter. So the tempter comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus comes that we might have life, and he comes to test us, to judge us righteously, so that we could execute righteousness properly. Now, not all men are like a tree planted. Not all men are planted by the rivers of water. Not everybody has a desire for the Holy Ghost to be welling up within their soul and their spirit. To every song you sing and every testimony you give and every witness you make before people, you are depending upon the power of God to bring conviction to their soul. I'm not thinking that it's my words that are going to convict you. I'm not thinking that it's my ability that's going to reach somebody out on the street. I know that the Holy Ghost is the one that has to bring conviction to their life. We speak the word of God. The Holy Ghost uses the word. The word of God, that spoken word, is the sword of the Spirit that brings conviction to the souls of men. Are we operating by faith on the anointing of the Holy Ghost, or are we just doing our best? Our best in Isaiah 64 and verse 6 speaks as our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. It says an unclean thing. And it says filthy, filthy rags. It's talking about a filthy, an unclean situation. Our very best. Romans 3 and 10, there's none righteous, no, not one, not of himself. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you'll find that until perfection of his decision, of his choosing, of his positioning, we must always depend on him or we will come short. You may be able to be used of God mightily, but in the area that you depend on yourself, you're going to come short. Because this is not going to be, in any measure, glory to me or glory to man. It's going to be all glory to God. Live your life by his grace, to the glory of his grace. Trust him. So that means we are to be accountable to his word and to his grace and to his spirit. We have no excuse to back down and back up and wane and pull back because of what he's promised, because of what he's provided. There's a power in God to make you a witness for him, to make you one that is like a tree planted that would be fruitful in his season, and his leaf will not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Nothing shall faint or fall. The statement, planted, rooted and grounded, that has to settle in our heart. Planted by rivers of water, rooted and grounded in. What does your Bible say? What does your Bible say? Why is it important to have your Bible? Why is it important to have a B-I-B-L-E? Lift up your Bible. Get a hold of your Bible like a sword. Amen? Now, some don't have a Bible. They have head knowledge. They don't have a Bible. Be like a tree planted. See, if you're not like a tree planted, you'll exchange your Bible for something else. Now, if he can get you to change and exchange your Bible for something else, then he gets you to change and exchange truth for something else. What is it going to make you free? The truth will make you free. What is it that's going to make your life powerful? You're sanctified by the truth, and a sanctified life is what's going to give you power. If you allow sin in your life, sin will weaken you. The grace of God will enable you and strengthen you, but sin will weaken you. Amen? There's a statement made. Now, can you live by this statement? Can you live by that? Can you find the grace of God to work in your life that you can have the faith to live like a tree planted by the rivers of water and bring forth fruit in a season and leaf not wither? Leaf shall not wither. And whatsoever you do shall prosper. Amen? In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 45. Matthew 24, 45. Who then is faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Not only fruit in a season, bring forth fruit in a season. Are you ready for meat? How many of you won't exchange your Bible for something else? How many of you will not exchange your salvation for something else? How many of you will not exchange truth for something else? It doesn't matter what happens to man, you'll find that the truth never fails. The truth never changes. The truth will stand. Amen? Our understanding of truth will change, but the truth never changes. And there's some things that we've got to learn. There's some things that we need to relearn. Thank God for our teaching and training that we find over and over again an agreeing, an agreement, a covenant, a power. And it's more of reminding us rather than relearning. Most of our experience, the elder ones you watch, they are relearning what they have already learned. They are being reminded. They are being revived like a Paul to Timothy. Stir up the gift that lies within you. That was not a new statement. That was something that Timothy knew exactly what he was talking about. Now, some people might need that explained to them, but some of you know what it means to stir up the gift that is within you. There has to be the gifts of God in your life working, and it must be the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost, or we're just going to fail. As believers, you fail. Like a Judas, you fail. I believe that Judas was a very trusted man to be put in the position that he was in. But Judas failed because he leaned on his own understanding, his own feelings, his own emotions. Look what he exchanged. Look what he exchanged. What did he get? What do you get in exchange for your soul? It's a fearful thing, a fearful thought to look at the horrible exchange that Judas made. But don't you down Judas, and don't think that there's any difference between what the decision that Judas made in exchanging Christ for a few pieces of silver. to where you exchange truth for what? For what? In Matthew 24:45 speaks about fruit in due, or meat in due season. That's not food for the physical belly, that's meat for your soul. That's divine truth for your spirit. Are we living in the last of the last days? Are we living in a time where it's due season for revelation, and with revelation comes forth experience? Does the Lord just want to reveal truth to you only, or does he want us to experience the truth? God wants us to experience the truth. Not everybody's willing. Not everybody's hungry to even know the truth, let alone experience the truth. I want to know the truth. I pray God reveal the truth to my heart and my spirit. Remind me, revive me, restore me, rekindle faith in my soul and my spirit. Help me to be pleasing in your sight. Left to ourselves, we would perish. We would fail. But by his grace through faith, we can stand, kept by the power of God, brought into a position in due season where the meat of divine truth, that which has been reserved in heaven and preserved in heaven, is going to be revealed in these last times in due season. Do you think it's about time that we receive revelation from God that'll make us like himself, that'll make us bear his image and bear his likeness, be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth his fruit in his season, and that our leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever we do shall prosper? It's due season. It's due season. The flesh, the will of man, is going to continue to think carnal, selfish, on a terrain of the natural. But God is looking for men to look by the Spirit. Look by the Word. There's a question. Move on to the question. Many more things could be said. Serve the Lord with fear, not with feelings. You can read that in Psalms 2:11. Serve the Lord with fear. Do you have the fear of God that you serve him by? Or can you get by with living the way you're living? How many honestly could stand right now and say, I'm not bothered by how I'm living. I don't have nothing bothering me. And I would take you by the word of God and show to you the man that is closest to the Lord. Though you're a Moses, he said, as I stood before the Lord, he said, I did exceedingly fear and quake. Moses, a prophet of God, a man of God, a meek man, a great man of God. I did exceedingly fear and quake. David said, fear the Lord. Rejoice with trembling. Even in your rejoicing, don't just do it lightly. Don't just do it surface. Understand the greatness, the awesomeness of God's power and his presence. He is so great and he's so wonderful. Amen. Not all pay attention to that. Not all serve the Lord with fear. Psalms 100 and verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Proverbs 22:30, a seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. And there's a lot of truth that is right there that needs to be revealed to this generation. Because I believe this generation is being failed. I believe this generation is being failed in the sense they're not being taught the truth. And if the truth falls on the street in this generation, what shall be the judgment of God to that generation where the truth falls in the street? If God shall return and send his son back to this generation, because Jesus said himself, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. So we know that if the generation continues to live ungodly and wicked and sinful, it's going to be a wicked, evil hour. Now, God's judgment and tribulation in the last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period is going to be his wrath poured out. And I want to get to the question there in Proverbs 1:22, but in between here, just focus for a moment. There is a time to wake up. There's a due season to have fruit and meat. There's a time to wake up so that you can have a harvest. The meat is not something that you just eat and feel good about. The meat is to strengthen you like an Elijah on a journey. The journey of life. The journey of 40 days. The journey of a time that God is going to use you to anoint other men's lives. Elijah, he reached one of them. He reached one of them. Now, if God gives you a call and you only attain to part of that, you will suffer more than Elijah. You look at the fact, well, Elijah didn't suffer too much. He was caught away by the angels and fiery chariots and went on to heaven. And then he came back. And Matthew chapter 17 on the Mount Transfiguration was talking with the Lord about about Christ's death. We don't know altogether of the hindrances and what Elijah might have done and accomplished if he'd have completely believed and obeyed God. But we know the great things that he did accomplish, and it was God's power revealed in his life. So if God can take a man that wants to die and wants to give up and doesn't see any more reason to live and doesn't understand what the work that is before him to do, and he says, just let me die. If God can use a man like that and work with a man like that and reward a man like that, what can he do with a man that will respond and give himself to the work of God? Even though there's much trembling, I'm not going to lose my song. Even though there's much weakness and much hardship, I'm not going to lose that fear of God to keep us going. We will serve the Lord and we will rejoice with trembling. And we'll serve the Lord and rejoice and sing. Sing unto the Lord. Let us be lower lights burning in this generation to give some, if not all will listen, give some an opportunity to receive the truth and receive even a translation even before the tribulation hour. Most men preach tribulation. People that you love and respect preach tribulation for you. I could name you names right now, and you could call them up tonight. Brother, do you believe that we're going to go through the first 3.5 years of tribulation? Yep. Why do you believe that? Because the scripture says so. But there's things where we can look at and say, I agree with them there, but there's something better. Not everybody has to go through the first 3.5 years of tribulation. There's something better. As much as God said that he did not plan and purpose to pour out his wrath upon his people and spare them from the last 3.5 years, there's a promise that he can take you before tribulation. He said to his disciples, pray that you be counted worthy to escape all these things and stand before the Son of Man. In Luke chapter 12, where he speaks about coming in the second or third watch before that, he says, he returned from the wedding. It doesn't speak about the first watch there, but it does speak about let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Have your truth, your side, your heart, your spirit, your life girded with truth. Let your lights, let the oil be producing light. Let your lights be burning. Not just have oil, but have oil in your lamps and have oil, extra oil with you. Not just so that you can supply your lamps, because you know you're going to have to supply the lamps. There's going to be some trials and tests that are going to happen, and you're going to need more than what you have to make it through the hardships that we're going to face. In the Philadelphian church, he said, some of you will be taken to prison. He said, some of you are going to face tribulation 10 days. And he's not talking about the seven-year period, but he is talking about how that the devil is going to wreak havoc in people's lives. And it's talked about in Revelation chapter 12, where the devil himself has positioned himself before the woman, ready to devour the child as soon as it is born. The devil hates truth. The devil hates the overcoming message. The devil hates the bride message. The devil hates people that believe in the overcoming life, that believe in the fullness of the righteousness of Christ that is imparted into your life. The devil hates that. He will fight that. He'll fight your mind. He'll fight your emotions. He'll fight you in every part of your life. He'll fight you. Why is the devil singling you out and fighting you so hard? He does not want you to hear the truth. And if you're hearing the truth, he does not want you obeying the truth. He does not want you to be partaking of the truth. He'll do everything he can to destroy the fruit and destroy your mind from receiving the meat of God's word in due season. So there's a statement made tonight. We need to be like the tree so we're not tossed about by every wind of doctrine or the onslaughts of the enemy. We're not going to be overtaken by the backslidden church age that we're in. That's not to be negative. That's to be understanding of the spiritual condition that we're facing. If you don't understand the danger and the trouble that we're in, you're going to be in trouble. As much as the man of God in 1 Kings chapter 13 lost his life and perished from the will of God, from the call of God, from the ministry, his effect was stopped. It was stopped dead in its tracks. Why? Because he went back on God's word. He left off from that which God had told him to say and told him to do. He was not to go in that direction, and he went back from what God told him to do. And because he was a man of God, hearing from God, giving the word of God, he was responsible and accountable to that word. And immediately when he left the old prophet's house, he was devoured, or at least brought down, slain by that lion. So that the man of God's body was left along with his donkey in the street, so that people could witness disobedience. Judgment of God upon disobedience. And not only was the judgment of God upon disobedience was witnessed that day, but also years later, that was a testimony to 300 years later. And here we are, almost 3,000 years later, and we're talking about it tonight. How many men lived in that generation, and we don't even know it? But the man of God, though we do not know his name in 1 Kings chapter 13, we do know his acts. And we know the judgment of God upon it. And it's very clear that you don't disobey God and get away with it. We've got to understand that when God's word comes to our heart, we have an opportunity to obey him. And there's a progression of sin. It starts out with discouragement. Do you allow yourself or things to discourage you? Do you allow discouragement? Do you know discouragement is a tool of the devil? Discouragement is a tool of the devil. Discouragement is not wise. It's not wise to allow yourself to be discouraged. It's wise to fear the Lord, but it's not wise to get discouraged. It's wise to fear the Lord, and it's wise to serve the Lord. And it's not wise to get discouraged. But the man of God sat down under an oak. Why is he sitting down? Now this applies to the simpleton in Proverbs 1:22. Though I'm not calling the man of God a simpleton, the simpletons become at ease. The simpletons are at ease and never had much going forward or no forwardness at all in their life. That's why they're called simple ones. They never went forward. But Elijah was a man of God, went forward. God dealt with him. the man of God in 1 Kings chapter 13, he was going forward, but it came to a place where he sat down. Now you got to mark your experiences and line it up with the Word of God. What's going to happen to you if you sit down on your experience when you know the will of God, you know the mind of God, you know the call of God, even to the point where you speak the Word of God? This man's going to be judged not so much by what was told to him, but he's going to be judged by what he has said himself. His own judgment is going to be brought to factor. And the Lord spoke to him and says, do not return in the way that you came, but in a way that I will tell thee of. And when the king came by to persuade him to go his way, he said, I'm not going your way. I'm not going the way of a king. You can offer half your kingdom to me. I'm not going your way. Would to God we would have some men planted, they'd be like trees planted by the rivers of water and have bring forth their fruit in due season, to where when the kings of this life would try to appeal to them and try to draw them away, would stand up and say, I'm not going that way. I'm not backing down. I'm not going the way of the flesh. I'm not going the way of the world. I'm not going that way of ease, but I'm going the way that God would lead me. Amen. The man of God got discouraged setting it down. He not only allowed himself to get discouraged, but he allowed himself to get deceived. The old prophet come by and said, I'm like you. I'm the same as you are. I purposely look back at some of the people that I heard about. And one particular lady, I only listened about a minute, and I had to get away from it. It was like listening to the devil. It was like listening to the devil. And people talk good of it. And I said, what's so deceiving? I can't even feel right in describing to you how she sounded. And I'm not against women preachers. It's not a matter of a woman. In fact, I've seen some women outpreach the men. And you need to understand that it's not the call of God upon a man so much, or just a man preaching, but it's the call of God on the man. There's some men preaching not called of God. So if you find a woman's not called of God, you got a whole lot more men to pick on than you do women. There's a lot more men standing up saying things that haven't been called of God, don't understand the call of God. Some are trying to preach, don't understand the call of God. But when you understand the call of God, and you can say it so clear like the man of God did in 1 Kings chapter 13, and watch him get discouraged and watch him become deceived. And that's bad enough to allow yourself to be discouraged or deceived. He disobeyed. He went back. He did what God told him not to do. He went back. And so God allowed the lion to come out and strike him, slay him there. Left his body. The lion, the live lion, stand in the middle of the road. And they saw all three, the donkey, the man of God, and the lion just standing there. God wanted them to have a picture of judgment in their mind, so that they would not be so quick to allow themselves to get discouraged, deceived, or disobey. What a picture. God's judgment brought a clean, clear-cut picture to live and serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling and keep on your way serving God, rejoicing I'm alive and trembling lest you become discouraged, deceived, or disobey the Lord. Amen? Shake yourself, Samson, before they get their hands on you, before you lay in their lap, before you allow the thoughts to wear you down and disturb you and discourage you. Shake yourself. Get back up, Timothy. Stir yourself. Stir up the gifts of God within you. Let the pound, the anointing of the Holy Ghost rescue you, revive you, restore you. Unless the Holy Ghost got a hold of your life, you're going to fail, Samson. Did Samson fail? Samson failed, but in his failure, how good God was, even in his weakness and his failure. But is that how we want to end up our life? Samson had the power of God in the waning moments of the last seconds of his life. Is that how you want to end your testimony? Before he was born, before he was conceived, the angel said he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. And it took all of his life to get to that point, to see that prophecy come to pass. Why is it that men have clear understanding of the prophecies that God has given, but yet they don't let them take root? They never get rooted and grounded in his love to see those things come to pass. For 40 years, Samson was a deliverer for Israel, and he never sought that clear deliverance until his dying breath. He saw God deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. A prophecy coming to pass. The power of God manifested. A transformed man, a transformed life. And in his dying breath, as he gives his life, he witnesses the end. It doesn't have to end that way. It doesn't have to be that way. God could have restored him, but God's not interested in keeping restoring men to do their own thing. God will work, and God's word will come to pass just as it's promised, with us or without us. And some men will reach heaven, and they will be without reward. Now, Samson's name is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, and I like that. Would to God Solomon's name was mentioned. It's a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing. I don't like to think about where Solomon is at. With all the opportunity and all the grace of God that was afforded to him and the wisdom of God that was afforded to him, I don't like to think where Solomon's at. I do not just let my mind quickly say, Solomon made it. Now, I don't judge him, and I don't try to judge anybody I question. I don't really know just where Solomon is at. But one thing I do know, I know where Judas is at. I know where Achan is at. I know where Ananias and Sapphira is at. I know where the city of Sodom and Gomorrah is at. I know where Lot's wife is at. Lot's wife did not go to heaven. Lot's wife was judged of God. She looked back. She did not go to heaven. You might believe some other way, but Lot's wife did not make it to heaven. And that bothers me when anybody's wife doesn't make it to heaven. Or anybody's daughter, anybody's sons-in-laws. Lot's sons-in-laws did not make it to heaven. It wasn't just escaping Sodom and Gomorrah that would make them go to heaven. But if there was no true repentance to escape that city, it was a sign of the judgment of God, not only upon them immediately, but in the end, the judgment of God would bring them into hell, and from hell into the lake of fire. And Sodom and Gomorrah will be a testimony to this generation. How can the wicked people be a testimony to the city? Because of the things that we have heard would have been heard by them. It would have given them a greater opportunity to repent. Now, God judges righteously, and no one's going to hell that doesn't deserve to be there. And so don't let your mind get twisted by what Jesus said there. Just understand, he knows what he's doing, and he gave us a greater opportunity in the sense that we have heard more truths, and we've had more opportunities and better learning, and given the fullness of his Spirit promised. They saw the fullness of the Spirit upon Christ, and they were without excuse. And even before that, David recognized and Ezekiel recognized the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, the presence of God. It was revealed to them. It was promised to them in measures they could receive and did receive. David had an understanding from the Spirit of God that went beyond his generation. It wasn't just Micah looking out the window and disdain him for his dance. But she had a different spirit than he had. She was of another spirit. And it's sad. It's sad where people are ending up. But you and I have a a responsibility to be awake, to be aware, to be alert, and not get discouraged, not become deceived, not disobey God, and be an effective witness, and be like trees planted, that we can bring forth our fruit in due season, and our leaves shall not wither, and whatsoever we do shall prosper. That's the promise. That's the promise of God's grace to work in your heart and work in your spirit. Let's look at Proverbs 1:22. How long, Proverbs 1:22, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity, and the scorners delight in scorning, and fools hate knowledge? How long? How long will they remain in their dangerous spiritual condition? I look at this as a dangerous spiritual condition. It isn't just something natural. It's a spiritual condition. It's worse than any calamity, any crisis. Men face crisis with tears, calling out to God like an Esau. And he sought carefully repentance with tears, but he found no place of repentance because he did it his way. He did not answer according to the truth that God was revealing to him. And God gave Esau much opportunity to know the truth. God didn't just determine to hate Esau. God hated Esau because Esau hated God. Esau hated knowledge. Esau was a fool. In verse 22, you see simple ones. You see scorners. You see fools. God, help us to be wise, not fools. Positive. I don't like dwelling on the negative. I don't like looking at a dangerous spiritual condition and just get discouraged and just become deceived and thinking that they're overpowering us, they're overrunning us, they're outdoing us. That's easy to do. Great men of God, no matter how close to God you see men get, like Elijah, like a Jeremiah. These men had momentary doubts to the point where their faith and their understanding of who God was shaken. Psalm 73, the prophet Asaph said, my feet had well nigh slipped, lest I went into the temple, and there I saw their end. Then I began to understand their end, looking at their wickedness and how that they died with happy smiles, and seeing them prosper in their ways as they were wicked and ungodly and just despiteful and scornful. And he said, I was slipping their way. I was believing that I have washed my hands for naught. He was believing that there was what he was going was hopeless. But then he went into the house of God and prayed, and there he understood their end. The judgment of God upon them is forever. The wrath of God will be upon them forever. It will never change. Now, if I just say that, some congregations would be alerted and be alarmed and affect them to a certain point, but then after a few hours, it goes away. But we need the Holy Ghost to deal with us so that we live our lives in the fear of the Lord and we serve the Lord in the fear of God so that we don't ever take lightly the situations that we're in. There's sometimes we see people, they are living in sin. They're living in different categories. It's dangerous. A spiritual condition is so dangerous. We need the help of God to reach them. That's everyone. We need God's help. This is a cry of God upon our soul to move towards Him. Depend on Him. Need Him. Let Him help us. Are we in a spiritual condition that's dangerous? It's described here. Simple ones, scorners, fools. That doesn't seem to reach us. But if we can define simple ones, scorners, and fools, I believe that aside from being simple, scornful, or foolish, simply man's attempt to know God, man's attempt alone to know God will fail him. Any human attempt to know God without God's grace and help is a deadly thing, a dangerous condition. Men are seeking God. with all the human feeling they can. But they lack faith. They lack wisdom. Every one of us lack the faith we need. Every one of us lack the wisdom we need. And the areas where you depend on what you believe and what you know and what you have and what you learned and the wisdom that you've received. And it's not that any part of what God given you will fail you. The downside, the dangerous part is that we're not trusting him for more. God never said, just take what I give you and just hold on to that and just stay there and don't grow. The challenge is grow, hunger for more. What God gives you won't fail you. And you can come to a place, not necessarily, but you can come to a place where all your works are gone and you're saved as by fire. Because faith in God will save a sinner and bring him to heaven. But I've watched a lot of good men not only lose their rewards, but lose their soul. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. And many times people don't realize where they end up. If we knew how many people failed and went to hell and are in eternity lost without God forever and had opportunity before them to make it, we would serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. All human attempts at wisdom will fail without revelation. And with revelation alone is not enough. You've heard it preached to you over the years. Revelation is not enough in itself. We must have the faith to experience it. You got to experience it. It must be in you. He must be in you. The truth must be in you. It must be alive in you. Amen? Now, there's people that can preach things so that you can understand it and that you can just enjoy it. And we need those times. But then other times we need somebody to just zero right in on. A spiritual condition is dangerous to when you have revelation, but you're not desiring and depending upon him like you should. And certain things happen to where people say things and they're richer or they're better off financially or something in this world. They got all kinds of distractions and you start leaning that way. But the man of God said, I can't lean that way. He didn't fail so much there as when he got to the old prophet to where he began to think that the man still had something. I've watched a lot of people depend on man. I would say again, you've heard it before, don't depend on me. I'm not asking you to depend on me. I want to help every lost soul. I want to help every troubled soul, every discouraged person, every person that's weak, every person that's hungry. I want to be a help to any one of you. I want to do what I can to pray with you, believe God with you, encourage you. I want to be there for you. I don't want you to ever hesitate for help, but I'm never going to put myself in a position to where you feel like you have to depend on me. No, you need to depend on him. We're just there for a help. We're there to encourage. We're not lords over you. We're helpers of your joy. To encourage you to believe God. To edify, to build up your faith. To perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And the question is, a question, how long? Now you may not put yourself directly into these three names without it defined to you. But we don't want any measure of this attitude or of these things in our life. How long? How long? What's going to change? What's going to change us? At what time are we going to see a difference? What's going to change? And the message comes back to us. How long are you going to be this way? How long are you going to see yourself this way or see others this way? How long? How long? And the message comes simple ones that love simplicity. I've heard it said, I don't understand these things. It goes over my head. I just want the simple. They love the simple. There's nothing wrong with understanding simple truth. What's wrong with is that's all you want to know. And you don't want to grow. God gives to us words. We put them in strategic places so that you would be reminded of the Word of God. We're not trying to just give you cliches. We're not just trying to give you fancy sayings. We're giving to you the Word of God. God's Word has to take precedent over everything else. If something else interests you, it may have a place in some way to encourage you and get your attention, but it cannot take the place of the will of God, the mind of God, the work of God, the way of God. Amen. Amen. And I got to say amen, lest you think I'm preaching against you. Because if you see these measures in your life, it's not for you to stay there one inch for one moment. If you're hearing what I'm saying tonight, you can immediately exercise your faith in Him. And it doesn't matter how long you've been where you're at and how long you've been discouraged or despondent or deceived or disobedient. It don't longer how long you've been dead inside. It doesn't matter how long. If you respond to His Word, the message is for you to respond now. Wake up. Come alive. Be revived. Be restored to His honor, to His glory. It's not praise to anyone here tonight. Everyone can praise when they watch sinners repent and they watch people come alive. We can enjoy that. But most of all, the Lord is exalted when you repent, when you're refreshed, when you're restored. He is praised. God's honored when we're fruitful. God's honored when we praise Him. God's honored when we're crying out to God. And that doesn't mean you're the worst one here. You could be the closest one to God and need to repent. You might know God better than anyone else here, better than everyone here all put together. And you must repent. From the measures of your human attempt to know God without revelation and without an experience following that revelation. All human attempts without the revelation of God and experiencing that which He has revealed will fail. It will fail. It will fail. Hold fast to the form of truth that you have, but don't have truth in the form of truth without power. Without experience, without growth, without development, without God adding to your faith. Amen? Remaining where you're at is dangerous. How long? How long? A spiritual condition is dangerous when you remain there. How long will you remain there? You could be close to God as far as like a Peter. But if you remain there, you're going to be in trouble, Peter. You got to move on. And when you're converted and you move forward and you move on, strengthen your brethren. Don't let them remain where they're at. Remind them. So Peter came to writing and he says, I find it needful to write. Not that you don't know these things, but I find it needful as long as I live in this body to remind you of these things so that you would grow. In 2 Peter 3 and 18, he says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must go on. We must grow. We must go forward. How long will you remain in a dangerous spiritual condition? Can I say tonight, with everyone saying amen, remaining in a spiritual condition where you're at is folly. It's folly. It's dangerous. And it's folly to just remain there. We must grow. You know you must grow. It's folly. It's foolish to think that you can remain where you're at. I can remain where I'm at and be just fine. You may not agree with me, but I believe that's folly. It's dangerous to remain where you're at. Because the light in you, Jesus said, He didn't say you that don't have any light. He says the light in you will turn to darkness. You have to have more oil, more grace, more understanding, more strength, more provision from the Lord so that your light will not go out. The foolish, they were wise. There was 10 wise servants, but five become wiser and 5 become foolish. Because 5, they were considered in the end total foolish. Because they had lamps, and they were burning at one time, but they had no oil with them. So when their lamp went out, they asked those that had oil, and those that had oil said, we only brought enough for ourselves. So they become wiser in the sense to know that you got to have more than just for yourself, because there's going to be some that's going to need it. And in the end, in the day of judgment, you're not going to be sharing. Today's the day to share. Today's to have anointing. Today's the day to have oil in your vessel. Be filled to full and overflowing. Let your lights be burning, shining brightly, but also have an overflow of oil so that your mama, your daddy, your sister, your brother, your aunt, your uncle, your husband, your wife, your children, your friend, your neighbor, your boss, your fellow workers, they can sense the anointing of God in your life. Where do you have that anointing? Where do you have that strength and power? Where do you receive power to witness? Where do you receive power to overcome? Where is all that power coming from? There's an anointing that comes from the oil of the Holy Ghost. That green olive tree that David talked about. What a powerful tree. A tree planted in Psalms 1 and 3. Psalms 93 and verse 12, he's talking about tree that is a palm tree and a cedar tree. In Psalms 52, I believe it is, he's talking about, I'm like a green olive tree. But then Psalms 92:10, he says, anoint me with fresh oil. Not just the life of a tree, green olive tree, not just the potential, not just a transformation, a change to where his life can be defined to a certain point, but I must grow and I must have more and I must have an experience, a fresh experience. Anoint me with fresh oil. Let me have a fresh power and anointing from God. I don't want to live on yesterday's experience. I don't want to talk about yesterday's deliverances and miracles, but God, anoint us with fresh oil from the throne. Bring us into a place in due season where fruit can come forth, meat from heaven to satisfy the hunger in our soul. Give to us fruit to where God would be glorified in these last days. God's not glorified that just a handful of people serve him. He wants more to serve him. Now, God can get glory in one of us serve him. If we're the last one standing and the only one standing, God can get glory in that. But he's more glorified when we have fruit. And it's important you understand that you are fruitful, because fruitful is not enough. Fruitful is in a position to where God will purge you. Without being fruitful, it's so dangerous that he won't even purge you. He casts you away. If you're not fruitful, he will cast you away. John chapter 15, they that are not fruitful are cast away. It's the fruitful that are purged. Why is he picking on me? Why is he chasing me? Why is he purging me? Because he wants to make us more fruitful. And as we're fruitful, more fruitful, much fruit, he's glorified. Simple ones, scorners, fools. This message could grow on us if we're not careful. I don't want it to become difficult. I want it to become to where we understand that there's a place of blessing and prospering in the spirit, to where we're growing and developing and being fruitful and bringing forth fruit in due season as we experience more and more of him. Anything less than that, staying the same, is dangerous. Not growing and developing spiritually and experiencing the things that God has promised to us is dangerous. It's a dangerous spiritual condition. We are all on trial. We are all in trouble. We are all testing out. Now, some people, I'm testing out. Well, what are you testing out to be before you're rubbing your chest? Usually, it's the fool that says, I'm testing out. You're testing out to be a fool because you're bragging, you're boasting, you're proclaiming self. No, we don't want to test out to be a fool. We want to test out to be merciful, test out to be humble, test out to be righteous, testing out to believe in God. No matter what we face, no matter what we go through, testing out to be men of God, men that fear God, men that serve the Lord in fear, men that serve God with fear and serve him with rejoicing, rejoicing with trembling. All are on trial, all are in trouble, all are testing out. Now, if you're a simple one and you're on trial and you find out loving simplicity, you're going to get in trouble, and there's going to be some things that you were not willing to examine and pay attention to that would get you through a hard place. And you might quote Romans 8:28, all things work together for good, and stop right there, because you just want all things to work together for good. But the simple one, you're going to fail because he never realized the importance of loving God, loving truth, loving to seek after the Lord, loving to be diligent, loving the power and the anointing of God. Amen? So it's important that we know the truth. It's important that we study the truth. It's important that we meditate on the Word of God and the will of God day and night. It's important that we give ourselves to know him. It's important. Some, they don't like the study. They don't like the constant discipline and dedication to giving themselves to the Lord. They don't like that. They're simple. Let's keep it simple. They love simplicity. They love being simple. They don't want any hardship. They don't want any study or any difficulty or any persevering. How long will the simple ones love simplicity? It has to do with being even thoughtless, inconsiderate, simple, loving simplicity, naive, gullible. They believe anything but the truth. Though they believe just about anything somebody brings along, they don't examine anything. They're simple. They don't examine it. They don't test it out. They just believe it. They're gullible. They listen to it. They swayed. They're easily led astray. They have a blank look at truth, but their mouth is wide open. Their eyes are gawking at the false and the fake. Oh, it's simple? Give me simple. I want simple. And how long will the simple love simplicity? They're indifferent. They're unmoved. They're untouched toward a real move of God, toward a real call of God. They ridicule any threatenings or warnings. If you can hear the threatening part of the voice that is given tonight, that's given by God's grace and it's on purpose. I want to be a voice of mercy for this generation. I seek God for that. There's times when my whole insides, like Paul says, fears within and fightings without. But I'm going to believe God for his mercy to be revealed to this generation. I want to serve this generation by the will of God to show them the mercy. And in Isaiah 57, when the merciful men are gone, this world will be judged. I don't want to be around here when it happens. I'm praying that I could escape all these things. I don't believe that if I slacked up and become naive and loving simplicity that I'm going to escape. I know I won't escape doing that. There has to be a change. There has to be a voice in my heart producing that conviction. How long are you going to remain where you're at? And it has to awaken you. It has to bring you to an alert where you're warned. It's not meant to be a threat, but men, the simple ones, ridicule it as threatenings. And they ridicule not only the words that you speak as threatenings, but they belittle the warnings, and they just don't have time for the promises. I got to go to work in the morning. I don't have time to study. I don't have time to seek the truth. I don't have time to really know what these exceeding great and precious promises are all about. And if they do take any time to learn about them, they never have that true, diligent faith working to experience it. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, when he says, add to your faith, it's not something that you can do by human attempt. It's by as you obey God and believe God and diligently seek him, he'll add to your faith. You try it any other way, and it'll be dangerous. It'll be human failure, human failing again. Just another way to fail. We need him. And when you feel like you've done your worst and you're hopeless, remember, faith can lift you out of that horrible state. It did David. It lifted him out of that horrible state. There was none probably so simple as David, living as a shepherd boy, taking 10 cheeses to his brothers because his father told him to. But he had his hands on some things that it began to gain some meaning. It was more than just cheese in his hand. It was more than just cheesy things. He began to recognize there's some value in this. There's some understanding in this. There's a process that has turned to where there's some substance to this. It's more than skim milk. I'll go on from that. But the simple ones, they love simplicity. Tell me a story. Tell me the simple things. I love stories, and it has its place. And sometimes the story does better to get people's attention. So I welcome stories. But when the story is just a story, and the warning and the promises of God lie dormant in your life, and the experience does not rise up, and you can just put it off and just treat like the promises aren't important to what, put your job on the scale, and where does your job fit with the promise? What weighs out? Usually the promise. Put the promise in my right hand. The promise is going to, it should weigh down and lift your job up. Those promises should weigh heavy. But a lot of times, the job becomes more important than the promises of God. And where promise is not experienced, that's dangerous. That's dangerous. It's a dangerous spiritual condition. Simple ones. How long will the simple love simplicity? Scorners, they delight in scorning, mocking, sneering. They think they know everything. You can't teach them. They scorn at you and laugh at you when you try to teach them things. Now, we really haven't dealt with strong meat tonight. We talked about it. We haven't dealt with it. We need to grow. We need more than what we have. It's dangerous, a dangerous spiritual condition to stay where we're at. You could be saved. And there's people who believe that they're once saved, always saved. He says, kept by his power. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And you've received this gift. You need to maintain your walk with God because you can walk away from him. They did in John chapter 6, verse 66. And Hebrews chapter 6 speaks about those that have tasted of the word of God and of the Holy Ghost and have had truths revealed to them, and they walk away from it, and it's impossible to renew them to repentance because there's nothing you can say to them they don't already know. They're not convicted by the truth anymore. They've passed conviction. What a dangerous condition to get beyond the fear of the Lord and conviction of walking in the truth, a dangerous spiritual condition where they scorn you and they say, you don't have any love, you don't have any sense, you're trying to take my salvation away from me. And they laugh at you, and they laugh at the things that you try to speak to them and tell them that are more important. I tell you, the will of God is more important than anything else that you have going on in your life. We have the scorners along with the simple. And then last, we have the fools. Fools hate knowledge. They're ignorant towards the truth. They don't know the truth. They hate knowledge. You try to share them some truths and some knowledge of the truth. They love folly. They don't love the truth. They don't know how foolish they really are, how they reject the truth. Simple ones will neglect the truth. They don't even really take the time to even know truth. But when you reject the truth, it's more serious. Not that neglecting isn't serious. How about Hebrews 2 and 3? How shall we escape? Along with Proverbs 1:22, how long? Hebrews 2 and 3, how shall we escape? How long shall we remain where we're at? In Hebrews 2 and 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? And then in Hebrews 4 and 1 says, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. The fear of God should be upon us. If it seem that we come short of it, in Hebrews 4 and 1. Fools hate knowledge, and they don't even know how foolish they really are. They're not a bit interested, but yet they challenge everything you say. They walk after the sight of their eyes, not by faith. They walk after the imagination of their heart and their head, rather than by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. We can't go by sight. We'd lose our mind. We'd become frustrated. We would fret every day just going by sight. Every one of us could tell on ourselves. The Lord's calling, the Lord's dealing, the Lord's helping us. The Lord's helping us so that we don't have to remain in a spiritual condition that's dangerous. We can grow. We can grow. Fools hate knowledge, but blessed is a man that will seek the counsel of God. Seek the wisdom of God. Seek after as hidden truths, as hidden treasures. Seek the truth. How much the Word of God has warned us. The ungodly man has his counsel, the sinner has his way, the scorner has his seat, the fool has his central, quiet indifferences. Now the scripture says prosperity, but you look up that word prosperity, it has more to do with than just a lot of money in the bank. It's talking about that which he senses and feels. That's what he thinks, that's what he feels. And he lives this quiet, simple, selfish life to himself. It's a fool, wicked, slothful servant living for himself. God helps us to recognize these things. Get help. Get help. Amen. Isn't God good? Isn't he wonderful? He make you wise. Wise men serve the Lord. Wise men seek God. Wise men serve the Lord and rejoice with trembling. And you may see sometimes one preacher preached, and I asked him later, I said, you know, I believe you're preaching towards me of preaching about nervous energy. And he kind of agreed. He didn't come right out and say it, but he kind of agreed. He didn't say no, and I didn't get any more out of him. But just the fact that he would recognize a nervous energy within me, and I thanked him for it. And I said, but we don't want to just recognize that within people and leave them there. I've been there. And a lot of my energy, that nervous energy that I have felt, has come from my respect for man, that I do not want to just preach to them truth, thinking that I know truth and I want you to know it. Because I know that you don't just preach truth and have them respond. It's got to come to them by revelation of the Spirit. And so there's a nervous energy that comes over my heart and my spirit, trying to be in a place to where God can speak to people, because a lot of times they don't want to hear it. They have a mindset to resist it, to reject it, to refuse it. And I try to reach everybody. I don't just try to reach the people that's going to, amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah, let's have revival. I love that kind of people to enjoy revival, enjoy refreshing. But you're not going to grow just wanting a time of refreshing. You've got to seek truth. You've got to have not only fruit in its season, you've got to have meat in due season. And it calls for a determined nation, a dedication of diligence that goes beyond where we're at. You cannot, no matter how close to God you are right now, you cannot stay where you're at. It's dangerous to stay where you're at because you're really not going to stay there. You're either going to grow and go forward or you're going to go backwards. Let's go forward. Let's go on. Hebrews 6 and 1. Let us go on unto perfection. Let's stand tonight. Amen. Thank you for your time. I'm not apologizing for anything because I feel like that the spiritual condition is dangerous and we've got to hit it like a hammer and break the rock in pieces and get rid of the hardness of heart. People's hearts are hardening, not just the sinner, but saints' hearts are hardening to the point where they feel even hopeless and useless to help people. And that's with me as well at times. I have to face that. I have to fight that. I don't want my heart to get hard towards people. I've got to fight that. I want my heart to be tender. I want the mercy of God. And that's not a foot mat for the devil. The mercy of God is to bring people in a position to where they can wake up to the warnings of God's judgment and of God's dealings, that they're serious and their condition spiritually is dangerous, lest they repent and change. Amen. Brother Jim, would you pray? This altar's open. Anyone want special prayer, you ask. We want to be there for you. You call out to God and you believe the Lord. Let's desire him. Let's need him. And keep in prayer. If the students that come in here Sunday morning are looking to you for a Pentecostal experience, how long are you going to be where you're at? What if they're looking only at you and they don't care a word what the preacher says? They're looking from a congregation at the Deliverance Center. They're studying Pentecostals in their college. They're sending a group Sunday morning to watch the Deliverance Center become Pentecostal. They want to know what Pentecost is from us. What are we going to show them? What are we going to show them? We preached 2 weeks ago, God is drawing. We watched three people get on their knees and ask Jesus in their heart Sunday night. The little girl, the mother said just a few weeks ago that she would never come. And I prayed, and I'm sure other people prayed. It wasn't just because I prayed, but I know I was praying, and she came. And they said she came because she asked to come, and she asked to come back, and she asked for prayer at the altar. So God is drawing, a divine drawing. God is drawing. And who drew a teacher to bring a group of young people here Sunday morning? Who drew them to want to come here to find out about Pentecost? Is that God's drawing? And do we have enough experience to show them of that they would want what we have, or they could learn something real? Amen. Would you pray beyond the normal? Cry out to God, Jim.